greet you all in the worthy name of Jesus, our Savior. Truly a blessing to be here. I think the autos will be all right, even if they get a little hail damage. Is that right? Excuse me. In the 4th century B.C., there was a promising Greek artist named Timanthes. He was under the instruction of a well-known tutor. After several years, the young painter created an exquisite portrait. He was so thrilled with what he had painted that he sat day after day gazing at his work. One morning, however, he was horrified to discover that his teacher had deliberately ruined his painting. Angry and in tears, Timanthes ran to him and asked why he had destroyed his cherished possession. The wise man replied, "I did it for your own good. That painting was retarding your progress. It was an excellent piece of art, but it was not perfect. Start again and see if you can do even better." The student took his advice and produced a masterpiece called Sacrifice of Iphigenia, regarded as one of the finest paintings of antiquity. One more. On May 6th of 1954, Roger Bannister broke the 4 minute 1 mile barrier. He ran it in 3 minutes 59.4 seconds. 46 days later, a man by the name of John Landy broke his record and ran it in 3 minutes 57.9 seconds. That August, those two ran against each other at the British Games in Vancouver, British Columbia. Anyhow, so here we had these two men that had broken the four minute mile, racing against each other. And Landy had the world record, and he was slightly ahead of Bannister as they were nearing the finish line. And I need to put a picture up here. We can get it to go. There it is. This bronze statue is taken from a picture of the moment as they were nearing the finishing line. Landy was ahead, and as they were nearing the finish line, he looked slightly over his left shoulder, to see where Bannister was. And in that moment, Bannister passed him and won the race. And this statue captures that moment. When this statue was built, Landy commented that Lot's wife looked back and turned into salt. I looked back and turned into bronze. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Title of my message, Pressing Toward the Goal. Pressing Toward the Goal. I'd like to focus on verses 12 through 16, but we'll look at the entire chapter. And let's read verses 1 through 7 to start with. And read it here in the New King James. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. As you read those verses, and Paul is giving his pedigree, he certainly had one. He did, perhaps unparalleled in many ways, of his pedigree. And he says, I count those things loss. Why does he count them as loss? Lest they get in the way of my salvation. And we need to consider the same. Perhaps your pedigree is, I am a good conservative Mennonite. I tithe, I volunteer, I'm a pastor, or I teach Sunday school. Don't allow that to get in the way of your salvation, of depending on the work of Christ. Let's read verses 8 through 11. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul is just reiterating that it is by faith, much as our Sunday school lesson said today. We have this verse in, I'm ahead of myself. I guess I don't have this verse up here. Let's read on. Well, let's not. I'm mixing up here. Let's look at what we have in Christ. What do we have in Christ? Look at the, there's at least five things in here, at least five. First of all, we have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. There he mentions that in verse 8, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. So he gains, he puts aside his pedigree for these better things. And number one is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Have you ever thought about it? How excellent, how privileged, how blessed you are that you have a knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is. Some do not. Secondly, notice that he says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. In verse 9, not my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, or righteousness of Christ by faith in God. Thirdly, he says, here's the verse I wanted to talk about a little earlier. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I think Laverne said that this morning in his devotional, if I remember right. Thirdly, the power of his resurrection. Also there, well, in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So Paul is setting aside his pedigree for the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for the righteousness of God by faith, and for the power of his resurrection. And then fourthly, he mentions the fellowship of his suffering. Now that one, do you set aside your pedigree for that one as well? Perhaps that one is one a little more difficult. But when you think about it, when you have fellowship with Christ, when you are in fellowship with him, you identify with him, you must identify with his sufferings. You must. And there is a scripture that I am challenged by It's in Acts when the apostles were put in prison for preaching Jesus. They were put in prison, and they appeared before the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin strictly commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they were going to, I don't know what all they were going to do, but Gamaliel stood up and said, "Now be careful what you do with these men." And in verse 40 of Acts 5, they agreed with him, that is Gamaliel. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And so I think there is an aspect. You've probably experienced this. When you know that I stood up for Christ. You know that you did right and you went against the crowd or whatever it was. And you know that you, and perhaps you were ridiculed for it, but there was a feeling that washed over you of blessing. Identified with Christ in his sufferings. And fifthly, eternal life, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And so here it is. There's a list of at least five things that come out in these verses. We have knowledge of Jesus Christ. We have the righteousness of God by faith. We have the power of his resurrection. We have the fellowship of his sufferings and eternal life. That's enough, right? Stop right there. Paul does not. Paul does not stop right there. No, he doesn't. He does not stop there. Let's read on verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I have a copy here, and I am missing verse 15. I'm missing verse 15.
Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you.
Thank you. Verse 16. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So why does Paul not stop with that list? Why does he say, I press onward? Not that I have already attained. Now, wait a minute. You have attained. You have a knowledge. You have power. You have the righteousness of Christ. You have eternal life coming. Why does he say that I have not already attained? Look at these verses here, similar verses. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you also were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Why? Why press on? Why press on? We are saved. We're his child. Why does Paul make such a big deal about pressing on? Well, he says, I have not already obtained. Not already perfect or not already perfected, as the New King James says. That phrase, according to the commentator Barnes, could well mean, if you look at the, and I am not a Greek scholar, but as I trust him in this, when he says, when you look at the phraseology could well mean simply this. When he says, I have not yet perfect or I'm not ready perfected, that it could well mean our ultimate goal is not yet in hand. We're not ready perfect. We're not perfected. Our ultimate goal is not yet in hand. There is still more to go. And so, if you are perhaps like I am at times, you know what? I kind of enjoy just this right here. This is pretty good. Look at what I've accomplished. You're Landy. You're looking back over your shoulder. Look how far I've come. I've come a long way. And I trust you can say that this morning. I really do. I trust you can say, as I look back, I've come a long way. But Paul is instructing us here in not feeling that way. In fact, probably if you are satisfied with where you're at in your Christian walk, probably there's good reason to question your Christianity and your commitment. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior when he is Lord. Jesus is Savior when you surrender to him. You accept Jesus by embracing your need for him, but also who he is and who he wants to be in your life. And if nothing is compelling you to go forward with Jesus, then I question if you're with Jesus, if you follow me. Because as you are with Jesus, he compels you to go forward with him. Verse 12. Not that I've already attained, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. That phraseology is difficult for me to get a hold of. I liked what the ESV says about that verse. This is the way they translate that verse. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I get the picture of Jesus as we're going through life, and he gets a hold of us, and he steers us in the right direction. And as Jesus gets a hold of us, and he steers us in the right direction, and his steers us in a course, and then that course becomes my course, that his vision, his passion for me becomes mine. I don't know if that's what that verse is saying, but that's a picture that I get. Press on to make it my own because Jesus Christ has made me his own. I don't know what all is in that verse, but it is something about his vision, his passion becoming mine. Verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting those things which are behind. There's a scripture here in Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I think there's many things wrapped up in that phrase about forgetting the things which are behind. Number one, of course, is laying aside the weights. Laying aside the weights that drag us down. I'm going to propose that every one of you this morning know that there are certain weights that 10 to 1 to drag you down. Huh? Are there? Are there certain weights that you know that if you're not on your guard, if you're not walking with Christ, they'll grab you. It's there. It's like it's just always there, ready to pull you back. Now, concerning forgetting those things, it certainly is not wrong to reflect on your past life and reflect on, yes, God has brought me a long ways. It's not wrong to reflect on, you know what? God has done that in my life, and He's worked in that area, and it's not wrong to reflect on all the good that God has done in your life. In fact, that brings praise, that brings worship, and it should. It's also not wrong to reflect on our past failures and remind ourselves that, you know what, that wasn't good. We can learn from those things, but don't dwell on those things. Don't be stuck on either your failures or your accomplishments. Don't get stuck on those things. They will diminish where God wants to take you. Forgetting those things which are behind. If the Apostle Paul would have dwelt on his pedigree or on all the things that he suffered for Christ, and he would have started making a big deal about all the things that he suffered for Christ, and would have just started rehashing all those things that he suffered, would he have moved forward? I don't think so. It was not wrong for him to think about those things, and it is wrong for you and I either, but we dare not dwell in the past. We learn from the past. We praise God for what he has done, but we forget those things in a sense, and we press on. Reaching for what lies ahead. What Paul had done so much for Christ, and yet he was reaching for what lies ahead. What was he reaching for? Hadn't he already accomplished? Wasn't he right where he was still reaching? What should you and I be reaching for? What is ahead? Again, I believe that if you're walking with Jesus, that you will recognize that, you know what? No, I am not arrived. There is more. There is more. All of us, I don't care where we are in our Christian walk, all of us can grow in our relationship with Christ, regardless of where we're at. We can all grow in our effectiveness in our daily serving. We can grow in a greater impact for the kingdom. There can be less and less of self. And ultimately, of course, becoming conformed to his image. That is the goal. And so, all of you here this morning, we have some baby Christians here this morning. And we have some very mature Christians here this morning. And none of you have arrived. There is still more to gain. And so it's not where you're at. It's where you're heading. It's your direction. It's the direction that you're heading. Verse 14, pressing toward the goal. A lazy runner does not win a race. And a lazy Christian will not become fruitful. You know, the parable of the talents, the three men, one received five, one received two, and one received one. And the guy who received one was a lazy one. And he buried it. He didn't want to do the work that it took to make his Lord's money grow. And he was not focused on the reward. For the upward call, the high calling, King James says, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a call from heaven. It's a call from heaven to heaven. Pressing toward the goal. A call from heaven, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a call from heaven to heaven itself. And then he says in verse 15, let's read on. We already read that. I'm sorry. He said, this is a mark of maturity. No matter where you are at, if you have this attitude, I wish I had that verse 15. Say that again there, Linford.
Therefore, let us, as many as are mature.
Thank you. That's the phrase I wanted. As many as are mature. It's a mark of maturity when you have a desire to grow in Christ, to go forward, to reach forward. That is a mark of maturity. And in fact, if there is no desire to go forward with Christ, it is at best spiritual immaturity. And then in verse 17, read on there, brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Stop there. Verse 17. Join in following my example. Paul says that several times in Scripture, in his writings. Follow me as I follow Christ, he says in one way, in one place. And I don't think Paul is at all lifting up himself and his accomplishments. I don't. I simply feel that Paul knew that his heart's desire was to follow Christ. And he was challenging his readers, his listeners, to do the same. Follow my example in following Christ. And that he was setting a pattern for that. And I would just like to challenge all of us here. Can you be an example for someone else? Sure you can. Sure you can. No, you might not be able to be an example for Sam or Elmer or Thomas or David. No. But what about that 9-year-old? Someone? Yes, you can. You can all be an example for someone else. When your heart is for Christ, you can make a positive impact. Notice the warning in verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Folks, I don't know if I'm correct on this, but I really think the Apostle Paul is talking about people that were in the church. I think so. I don't think he was talking about people who don't profess Christ. I think he was talking about people who professed Christ. And so it's a warning. It's a wake-up call. If that isn't true indeed, what he was talking about, it is a warning. I don't want anyone here this morning to doubt your salvation, to doubt that. But I do want you to honestly ask yourself the question, have I surrendered to Jesus Christ? Everyone needs to answer that question honestly. Have I surrendered to Jesus Christ? Because a person that professes Christ but does not follow Christ is an enemy of the cross of Christ. You're an enemy. Because as the world views you, as others rule you, here's a person who professes Christ, but he doesn't follow Christ. And so, as a professor of Christ, he's not following Christ. He's doing whose God is their belly. They're concerned about themselves, whose glory is in their shame. They're walking in sin, who set their mind on earthly things. They're all about what's happening here and about the earth. And as the world observes you, that brings confusion to the world. It brings confusion when I see a professor of Christ not following Christ. And it brings probably more dispute to the name of Christ than the non-believer who does not profess Christ. And so it's a warning. It's a warning for us to look at honestly. And then the last two verses. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Folks, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. Your loyalties are there. And we eagerly anticipate Jesus and being with him forever. He will transform our lowly bodies, verse 21 says, so that we're like his glorious body. What is Paul talking about there? Well, our present bodies are under the curse. When sin entered the world, our present bodies are bent towards sin. They are dying. Our bodies are all decaying. They're dying. And one day, we'll have a body that does not have a bent towards sin. It's not even in the presence of sin. It has no power whatsoever. And it never decays. It never dies. It is like Christ's body. No, not Christ himself, but it is like him, which he is by the power that he is able to subdue all things in himself. Jesus is indeed Lord of all, and we will reign with him. As Paul was coming to the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy these words, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. As Paul was nearing the end of his life, he could say, you know what? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there's not a crown of gold. No, a crown of righteousness. The righteousness of God placed on me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also all who love his appearing. Are you looking forward to the appearing of Christ? There's a crown of righteousness awaiting each of us who is. So again, the message of the day is this. Are you looking forward? Are you pressing forward? Or are you fine where you're at? Is this just fine where I'm at? Again, if there's no desire in your heart to press forward, I question your commitment to Jesus. But if your heart is that direction, forward, not backward, not looking back, but forward, God will grow you. He will use you in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we just recognize our need of you this morning. We are thankful for the many things that we have in Christ. We're so grateful that we have a knowledge that we have a knowledge of you, that we have your righteousness applied to us, that we have your power residing in us through the Holy Spirit, even that we can suffer for your name and we can identify with you. And we have the promise of eternal life. But God, I pray that each one of us here this morning would not just be satisfied right where we're at, but that we would press forward with you. Lord, we just recognize that we have not attained. And Father, would you continue to draw us after you? May we head in your direction. May we become more and more conformed to your image. Bless each person in this room. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone that has not surrendered to you, that they would do so today. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.